Okay, so sorry for the technical difficulty. Facebook is giving us a problem today with our live stream. But again, I want to thank everyone for being with us for worship and for the sermon. You can open up to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll read our opening scripture today, and then we'll pray for God to bless our word. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be working through the first six verses today, and then we'll address, of course, the Word of God, and then we'll go through some of the things that we're going through as a nation, as God's people. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. That's our text today. Peter, speaking through the Spirit, tells us, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye not run with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." And let's pray for God's blessings. Our Father in heaven, the living God, we ask, Lord, that you would protect us today, of course, while we worship, that you would help us with the technology we're trying to use today, and keep us focused on your word. We thank you, Lord, for the way you protect us, your little church, and the way you always take care of us. We thank you for the way you take care of God's people. We pray, Lord, that the distractions would be kept to a minimum, that we would have ears to hear and a heart that accepts the word of God. So we pray, Lord, that we will glorify you and your Son and the Spirit and no one else today. And we ask for these blessings, Lord, in the name of your Son, our only King, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're working through 1 Peter chapter 4. As you know, Grown-Ups in the Room is the title of the sermon. And this is our 21st week in Peter. And the reason why we are working through 1 Peter, just like the apostles, just like the Lord's brothers, James and Jude, pushes us to be mature Christians. We don't want to be a Christian in name only. We don't want to stay retarded in our development. We want to progress and make sure that we continue to grow. That's what the Christian life is about. It's not where you're from. It's where you're at in your walk. And the main thing we suffer for today, the reason why Christianity in this day and age has such a bad reputation, especially in America and many of the Western countries, is because we've become the laughingstock. Christians were the scholars, the scientists, the writers, even those who weren't, quote, Bible-thumping Christians, still understood that theology was the queen of the sciences. And as we've said before, the Bible is not a history book, but it informs us on history. And the history that's in it is perfect. The Bible is not a science book, but informs us how we're supposed to look at science, as well as every other subject. So as we've seen with this past election, which is just a symptom, it's not even the main problem with our nation, everyone in this country especially is bombarded with the message every day that there is no truth. There is no God. So if there is no God, there is no true way. There is no law. And everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes. And that's in the church. So we need to recover the word of God, be focused on maturing in the word. Now, we have our sermon, the title today, Very simple. Be a pervert like us. And that's basically the message the world will give you when you step back from the lusts of the world. Remember, the unholy trinity, the flesh, the devil, and the world, all three things will try and tempt you, try and break you down. But one thing we know as a Christian, that although the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, if you call on the Lord Jesus Christ, he will give you strength. He has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to give us peace in our hearts, to give us the strength to love him and want to please him by following his commands. So the first point we'd like to make concerning the first two verses that we read in 1 Peter chapter 4 is God's people are told to emulate our Messiah in the way we think about sin. Jesus Christ did not redeem us by grace to live like perverts. The modern church leadership has destroyed entire nations by rejecting God's moral law. Christianity Incorporated, just like we have Big Pharma and military industrial complex, and we have Amazon, and we have Walmart and Apple and these other large companies, much of your popular evangelical church that gets on TV and on the radio, they have become Christianity Incorporated. They are run like a business and not like ministries. So don't be shocked when they sell out and go along with the government or with corporations. But that's the main problem that's destroying the church, is that this Christianity Incorporated has told people they are true believers just by reciting the sinner's prayer or some other type of formula. And we need to be focused on our faith, and we want to please our Lord. So when we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." Jesus Christ suffered for our sins. He paid for our sins on the cross. Jesus Christ had a mind that was had a hatred for sin and did not want to partake in sin. We need to have the same mindset. That's what we're being told. And it says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And we need to be the same way. We need to be focused on God's word. We need to be focused on what he wants for us in this world, which is faithfulness. We'll never be perfect. We're saved by grace, through faith, by the work of Jesus Christ. No man can save us. No magic formula can save us. But once we come to Christ, we're supposed to have a changed life, not a perfect life. And because words have changed over time, I've had people make fun of the Constitution as if there's something wrong when in the Declaration, which sets up the Constitution, it's told about us forming a more perfect union. That means a more mature, more developed, a better union. And the King's English, that's what perfect many times means. I mean, we're not going to be perfect like God. We're not preaching perfectionism. But you can't live a life of sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, unless you die like the thief on the cross, then with your confession, of course, you'll be in paradise with Christ. But if your life continues, you can't live a filthy life and claim that, well, I once made a decision for Jesus Christ. You need to learn his word and learn his commands. Paul tells us this. And this will be our cross-reference text for today when we compare Scripture with Scripture. Peter and Paul agree, of course. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll go through the first 11 verses. And we'll see that the Bible is one book and one message. Even though there are 66 books, different writers spread out over thousands of years, it's one book one message. We love God. We learn his word. We follow his word. You want to know why we have the problems we had with our current election? And by the way, I know a lot of people are upset, but nothing's over yet. So we'll find out what happens. People have a short memory. Just 20 years ago, we went through this with George Bush versus Al Gore. It took 5 weeks, actually, to come up with a decision on who actually won the presidency. So people are flipping out over no reason. And again, this is our main focus. If the church becomes mature again and teaches people how to properly worship God, remember, it's not the government at the top level. People think of Washington, D.C. right away. It's your government governing yourself, the way you interact with God's law and with the Spirit. And then it's your family government, and then the school, your community, your job, our workplace. All of these things are types of governments. Parents, the most important job in this life is that of parents in raising godly children. So the first family for people to function in, I should say the first government, is the family. So don't worry about Washington, D.C. if your family life is a train wreck, okay? Or shipwreck, as we'll read, as the scripture says. So we need to change our attitude towards sin. We need to become more Christ-like. That's what we need to be focused on. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, we have Paul's words. And what does Paul tell us? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith. So Paul welcomes Timothy. You know, Timothy was a young minister in training. And Paul warns him that right in the beginning of his letter, beware of bad teaching, of false teaching, doctrines of devils. That's the number one thing a pastor, a minister, has to look out for, especially when he's addressing the flock, is we need to make sure we hold on to proper doctrine. So the situation we have today is no different than it was in the first century. And we're told, now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So as you study God's word, and yes, we're saved by the gospel, but you study his law, his moral commands, the Ten Commandments, which have been around before anything called Christianity or Judaism. It was given to all men as a guide. It reflects God's heart and his personality. You need to learn it. You need to learn his law and to love it and to apply it. And this is what gives you a good conscience, and it gives you the type of knowledge you need when it comes to how you are to act in your family, towards your neighbor. So he continues, for which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. James warns us, don't many of you try to become teachers? The greater judgment is for you. A pastor, a minister, anyone who claims to teach the word of God, it's a tremendous responsibility. You don't have to be a genius, but if you don't know what you're doing in teaching the word, you will pay for it. And that's why we constantly warn so-called Bible teachers and ministers. If you play around with God's word and lead people into destruction, you will burn in hell. There is a greater judgment for you because you're supposed to understand the word. And this is what's being conveyed. And then we're told, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane. Now look at this laundry list that Paul lays out. Again, people that break the Ten Commandments. Those of us who are in Christ and have a heart for God and don't partake in these things, we don't need to fear the law because we're under Christ. But you need to know the law. You don't become a Christian and then feel no one needs to be punished. The church is a laughingstock by not calling for the death penalty for serial killers, for rapists, for pedophiles. We have become the laughingstock of the world. We've broken all of God's laws. So what does Paul say? For unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, those are those who kidnap people and press them into slavery, there's a death penalty for that, for liars, for perjured persons, right back to the Ten Commandments, not bearing false witness. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So Paul gives a whole dissertation. What was the big problem with the church in the first century? What's always been the problem with God's people? We don't like to listen to the Lord. And the popular preacher, the popular person in a fleshly world, in a world that's sinful, of course, is the one that tells you to sin and you'll be perfectly fine. And that's not what we should be teaching, and that's not what we should be doing. So again, in the Bible, you believe in Christ, great. Now mature in the faith, learn the word. You're never done studying the word of God, and you can always mature in the faith. But that's our guide. So now we are finished. The church will go through severe judgment for the way it's acted. I mean, even we talk about the president. Look at the grifters, the religious grifters, the completely insane, immoral, and crazy pastors that are trying to pretend like they're giving Donald Trump some type of counsel. Most of those people wouldn't be welcome in any public situation, let alone to advise a president and speak for Christ. I mean, look at Paula White and some of this other crew. These are grifters. They are immoral and wicked by the world standards, by any standard, but yet they claim to be speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to be careful. We have to know our word. And again, we go through Peter, and we'll go to verses 3 and 4, breaking it down verse by verse, so everyone knows where we stand. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, just like today, drinking, drugs, right? Sex, drugs, and rock and roll, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. When you don't act like a pervert, when you don't act like a freak, someone with no moral guidance, a farm animal, basically, people will say to you, which is the title of today's sermon, hey, be a pervert like us. What's wrong with you? And this is basically the message of the world. This is what your children and your grandchildren are being taught from pre-K, kindergarten, all the way through college. There is no God. There is no truth. There is no law. Live it up before you die. Whatever you feel, right, like Nike, just do it. Complete programming all the time. And it's a shame because many of the pagan philosophers even put us to shame. Marcus Aurelius, it's good to read his Meditations to see that what a shame when those who were wicked and had these doctrines of devils as a philosophy still had a concept of God's law to a point where they knew to restrain their passions. What a shame when Aristotle even tells us that because you're born a human being doesn't make you a human being. What makes us different from the animals is what God gave us, our ability to think, our ability to reason, to not go on instinct or just how we feel. That's what monkeys do. That's what dogs do. That's not what we are supposed to do. So on our second point, many Christians have a shameful past filled with perversion and sin. And we've all had issues in our life. And there's times we backslide and we'll have an issue. But we always come back to the Lord. We always come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. We repent and we make sure we have a right relationship with God. Once we are truly saved, right? Everybody's saved. But the sanctified life we live will shock our friends and neighbors. They will consider us weird and persecute us for leaving a life of filth. How many times people think they have friends and the friends don't mind while they're doing drugs and acting in a horrible way? They come to Christ, right? Christ saves them, that sovereign grace pulls you out of the fire. You're saved from your sins. Your life changes. And your friends and acquaintances actually hate you for living a clean life. They say, what happened to the person we used to know? They used to go out with us, commit adultery, take the money any way they could get it. What happened to this person? How did they all of a sudden change? We're not comfortable with this person. And this is what Peter is saying, is when you change, you will actually suffer persecution because you've changed. And this is the mark of a living faith, is that it's a life change. Not perfect, not a perfect life, but you slowly start to change your habits, the way you think, as you get closer to the Lord. These people that say, oh, I watched the Billy Graham crusade, I was saved back in 1968. And then they don't open a Bible. They live exactly the same way they did from 1968. They're just as godless as their godless friends and family. That is not a testimony for Christ. And the modern church did just what Paul told Timothy not to do. He told ministers, don't embrace doctrines of devils to be popular or to make people like you. That's why we're not all called to be teachers. The gospel is offensive. It's offensive to me when I read the Bible. I don't like it. I'm not comfortable with it many times. I'm still a person just like you. But as you read the word and the Spirit works on you, you start to see things the way God wants you to see them. So if you're saying, wow, I try and behave like a Christian now, catching a lot of flack. My family doesn't like it. That's normal. Because when you behave like someone who's been truly converted and now you're living a sanctified life, it's offensive to them. You remind them of their sins. And this is what always happens. These people that are living in the world, they're taught to be envious. They don't want to be reminded of their sins. And if they could, they would kill every single Christian that's living a sanctified life. This is what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Caesar was challenged as emperor. A new kingdom was being started, greater than a physical kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. There was no charge that they could lay at him. But the most beautiful, perfect, righteous man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, no better life has ever been lived. He was put to the cross. And if you behave like a Christian and love people and live a sanctified life, There's going to be times they want to put you on a cross and crucify you. But understand that that's normal. That's normal. And we're warned about it. We're warned about it by Peter. So they consider us weird and persecute us for leaving a life of filth. Paul had the same experience. And that's why I tell people, I don't want to hear every month about how you were a former drug addict, prostitute, gambler, whatever you were before you came to Christ. That's not you anymore. You're clean. Too many people in the church, they wear it like a badge of honor, what a horrible sinner they used to be. But many of us came from a sinful life. Paul explains this. The Apostle Paul was no saint. He was not a soft man. And he tells us in 1 Timothy, as we go through verses 12 through 17, Paul confesses. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." So Paul's saying, I was a horrible sinner. Those sins that he's naming in this first chapter, he was guilty of those. He was famous for being at the stoning of Stephen, one of the first martyrdom that we read about in the Bible, in the church. Paul was there and setting it up and approving of it. So Paul's past life was dirty. When he came to Christ, should Paul still have been a blasphemer? Would he be considered a Christian if his life wasn't changed, if he was still putting believers to death? I don't think so. Paul was an example of a life that was changed, and God showed him mercy. This is a faithful saying, this is Paul speaking, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So Paul was not claiming to be some super holy man, unbelievably righteous for his whole life. He was the chief of sinners. He not only sinned, but he did it against God's people, and he blasphemed. And when he came to Christ, when the Lord Jesus Christ worked on him, took out that heart of stone and gave him a heart of flesh, a soft heart that could receive the gospel, Paul was saved. And his life showed it. Paul showed his gratitude by writing these letters and works that we have in the New Testament. The Holy Ghost was able to speak through him and use him. And that's why we have so much of the New Testament. This is a life well lived after coming to Christ. And he also tells us, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long sufferings for a pattern to them which should thereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul throws in a little doxology, this praise of God. So here we have Paul, an example of what we're speaking about today. So is Peter. You come to Christ, you leave your life of sin. What's in your heart, people can't see, but they can see your actions. It's an expression of your faith, the way you love God and observe his laws, the way you're continually being sanctified by the Lord. This is the life that's changed. Peter had it, Paul had it. And then in our last point in the sermon, if we live a life that is not sanctified, we as believers are fooling ourselves. God will hold us accountable for our terrible witness as Christians. We preach the gospel to spiritually dead people so that they may believe and live. They will be persecuted by men for living faith, but please God by living according to the Spirit. This is what Peter is telling us in verses 5 and 6. He tells us, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. We come to Christ, our lives are changed. Because we have a changed life, we might suffer with people. We might suffer at work for not wanting to talk about who we want to commit adultery with, right? We might suffer at work for not listening to our boss and doing things that are unethical. We might suffer in our own home because we don't want to partake in filthy entertainment anymore. We've changed. And many people, if you're 60, 70, 80 years old, and you come to the Lord, people knew you as the person you were living in wickedness this whole time. They're blown away that you've made this change. It makes them uncomfortable. But even though, Peter's saying, even though you'll suffer with people, you're pleasing Christ. That's why the gospel was preached to you and to me. And that's why we preach the gospel to our unbelieving friends, family, acquaintances. We give them the gospel because it's going to save their soul, save their lives, just like it saved your soul and it saved my soul. So don't be discouraged. Let men offend you, be offended, or be offensive to men. Don't offend God. And that's what ministers have to learn, is let the church be empty. Just have a couple of people, but don't offend God. Offend people. And that's why Peter also mentions in the letter Noah. And in his book, it's wonderful because we get the inside scoop, the backstory. We read of Noah's flood. We read about him in a wicked generation. But Peter tells us he was actually warning people and preaching to them that judgment was coming and they needed to repent. And he had no conversions. Imagine in Christianity Incorporated, where church just wants to bring them in, just bring them in and make that money and have a certain amount of baptisms every year. Noah would have been fired as a preacher. Only his family got on the ark with him, and that was it. So be faithful. Don't be a sellout. And this is what Peter's telling us. You will suffer for doing, partaking in righteousness. And then, of course, Paul says the same thing, and it's great. All we had to do was look at one book, really, of the Bible to work this out. 1 Timothy chapter 18 and 20. Look at how nice Paul is. People get offended. Oh, we shouldn't name people. Church discipline is not nice. It's not loving. Church discipline will save your soul. Paul was doing exactly what he told Timothy to do. Those who don't have a changed life, the scoundrels in the church that are hurting people, that are making life difficult, that are not living a changed life, if they don't want to change, get them out. Those aren't my words. Those are Paul's words. He's advising this young minister. What does he say? This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, fight the good fight, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. There are certain people who claim to be with Christ. Some of them even wanted to be teachers. Paul describes their lives as a shipwreck. I say train wreck because, being from New York, I look at trains, not ships. But Paul and many people, knowing what a shipwreck was, he uses that term. They've destroyed their walk. Their faith has been destroyed because they didn't stay with Christ. They didn't love him. And they weren't saved by grace unto good works. They didn't believe that. They wanted to stay wicked. And Paul names names. He tells us, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. To deliver unto Satan, that means Paul threw them out of the church. We cannot have people come into the church and they still act like a harlot in the church, where you can't, you know, wives can't go to church with their husbands because everyone's looking for the next hookup. We should not have people swapping spouses in church. It should be a safe space. Same thing for the wannabe playboy, the whoremonger. You don't go to church to date multiple women. That's not what you do in a church. And same thing for those who want to steal and constantly lie and be rabble-rousers. The church is not perfect. We're going to have arguments. People will sin and make mistakes, but they ought to repent. That's church discipline. People need to repent. And if they don't, and they want to continually live in sin, get them out of the church. Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He tells us that, hey, when I told you not to hang out with the whoremonger and the murderer and this and that, those who consistently break God's commands without any remorse, I didn't mean outside the church. Christians make this mistake. You hear me mention it all the time. They don't talk to anyone outside the church. And those people we're supposed to give witness to. But in the church, they allow all these perversions. And that's why we're destroyed today. And the Ten Commandments, lying, cheating, stealing, bearing false witness, all these laws have been thrown out the window in our culture. And this election is just a symptom of it. Rampant inconsistencies, cheating, a complete disaster. And God is laughing and saying, I told you so. So maybe you shouldn't have been lawless Christians in this country and teaching other people to be lawless, that as long as they get their guy in, they can do whatever they want during an election. And it's not just Democrats, it's Republicans. It happens all the time. People don't speak about issues. They bring up each other's family. They dig up dirt on one another. What does that have to do with the issues of our nation? So what we're witnessing today, the mess that we're in today, the pastors, those who lead the churches, will be responsible because they know how to